All right. Well, good morning. It is really good to be with you. And for those of you who don't know, Pastor Dave and Roxanne and Pastor Chip, is Kim there as well? Did Kim? No, is she here? There she is. Hello. Those guys are all in Brasilia, and they are preaching the gospel and doing some great things for the kingdom of God down in Brazil and having a great time doing it, kind of testing the land, seeing if it's something that we here at VCC are going to be partnering with to do to help take those water conditioners down the Amazon, bring people clean, drinkable water. Isn't that amazing in 2017 that drinkable water is still an issue? Isn't that, to me, it just... I mean, we buy these by the skid load, you know, and these people who are living on the Amazon, they're getting sick, people are dying, they're having disease from the water, and we just, you know, we turn on our tap and we can take a drink and it's nothing. So it's pretty amazing when we can extend the kingdom of God just through something as simple as clean water. Isn't that pretty awesome? I love every opportunity to share the gospel. But that said, I am so thankful to the pastors of this house. Pastor Mark, thank you so much for the ability to just share with you this morning. It is an honor, it is a privilege, and I'm really excited to be able to share the word with you today. Is that okay? Is everybody good? Sit back, get comfortable, relax. The word is getting ready to come forward. How many of you know that the Bible tells us that when the word of God comes forward, the power of God comes forward? So I want you this morning, whatever you have need of, if you're sitting here today, maybe you've come in this morning and you don't know Christ Jesus, you do not have a relationship with the Lord, I want you to know that you're in the right place. The power of God is available to touch your life. If you're here and you know Jesus, you've been in a relationship with the Lord for years, I want you to know you're in the right place because the power of God is available. The power of God is present, the word says, to heal and to do what he needs to do in your life. Is that okay? Is that okay? Really, come on. Why did we come to church this morning if we didn't come for transformation? I need transformation. I don't know about you, but I need transformation. I need the hand of the Lord in my life to change me, to transform me, so that I can look more like him. I'm tired of looking like me. If you looked like me, you would stand in front of the mirror and say, God, I want to look like you. Got a few laughs. All right, a couple people agree with me. That's fine. But I want you to know that we're here to be transformed. And we're going to talk this morning. We're starting a new series here at VCC about God's grace. And I want to tell you that grace is probably one of my favorite topics to teach on. It is an inexhaustible subject. Do you know that in the book of Ephesians, grace is described like this? Paul says, it's going to take us on into the ages to come before we can even begin to scratch the surface to unravel what grace is all about. So can you imagine this? When we get to the other side in the sweet by and by in the heavenly kingdom, we will be there for 100 billion years before we've even begun to scratch the surface in dealing with God's grace. Isn't that amazing? And yet we have a half hour or so to talk about it, so we'll see what we can do here. But God's grace, it's an amazing, amazing topic. Why don't you join with me, turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I've got the scriptures, hopefully, up here. And, you know, and I don't know, I had it all on one slide, guys, so I don't know if in the transfer that it all came over. So you'll get to read with me 12 and then part of 13, but then just, if it's not up there, listen, and I'll just keep going with the rest of it. Is that okay? I messed up on the slide. That was my fault. So here we go, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I love it. what I'm talking about. When the word comes, power comes. Somebody say power. So many times we get kind of confused about the power of God and all those things, but I want you to know that in the word there is power. But see, here's the issue. These are some of the most misunderstood words, I think, in the New Testament. The stuff that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. These are really misunderstood. See, most times that it gets taught that Paul's main point here is to emphasize his confession of being the chief of sinners. That's how it's taught. We get hung up on this idea back in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. And we get this whole thing that his whole point is to try to communicate to us that Paul is saying, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. There was no worse one than me. I am the chief. As sinners go, I'm the grand poobah. We get this idea that that's what he was trying to say, and that's how it's often taught. But I want to look at this from a different angle this morning. See, after all, Paul was a sinner. He tells it. He confesses it in verse 13. He told us, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a violent aggressor. He's not trying to hide it. He is letting us know that he was a sinner. Okay, and I can't even imagine how this guy had to live the rest of his life with the memories of how he had hunted down, rounded up, and was a part of the murder of these precious saints who trusted their lives to Jesus Christ. I can't imagine living with that. But I want you to know that that wasn't the main point of what he was preaching. If we take literally, so one of the things that I like to do, one of my kind of, I did this in college, but it's also been kind of a passion of mine. I love digging into the original language. I love digging into the original biblical text to see what was written down. When Paul literally picked up his pen or he had someone write as he dictated, what were the actual words? How did he write it? What was it said in the original language? And this is kind of a rendering from the original Greek. Here it is. That Christ Jesus, this is verse 15, okay? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am among the first. Well, that's interesting. Because when we read verse 15 before, we had it like this. It was a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, or I am the chief, or I am the worst. Interesting how in the original language, in the original Greek, Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am among the first. You see the difference there. There's a slight difference in what's being communicated. One says he's the worst. The other says he's among the first. You're like, okay, great. That's really cool. What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. And that's what I want us to look at here. Because if we're all of a sudden to accept that Paul is now suddenly completely changing his course. It's as if he was going this way for two-thirds of the New Testament, and then all of a sudden here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, all of a sudden now, at this point, he's all of a sudden now going to completely change and go 180-degree direction the other way. That's what we're supposed to believe if we take it that he's saying, I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst of them all. That's what we're being expected to accept if we take that. Here's why. And this is dangerous, okay? This is dangerous because if we're now supposed to believe that there are some who are worse sinners than others, that's a total departure from what we know in the Gospels. That's a total departure from what we understand in the New Testament. Are you with me? That all of a sudden now there's a hierarchy of sin. All of a sudden now that there's okay sin, there's bad sin, there's really bad sin, and then there's chief of sinners, right? And, you know, here's where it comes to, because this is so dangerous, guys, that if I can quiet the voice of conviction that the Holy Spirit is bringing into my heart over sin, if I can quiet that long enough to excuse my sin, okay, if I can quiet that long enough to excuse my sin, because after all, there are some way worse sinners than me. I'm just here in sin land, but there are some that are here in bad sin. And I'm definitely not at chief of sinner quality. I'm just kind of in garden variety sinner quality. You know, I'm maybe not even garden variety. Maybe I'm feeling pretty good about myself, and I'm just sort of casual sinner. What is casual sinner? I don't know. Casual sin. Star Wars reference. Catch it. But see, here's what happens, though. If I'm able to say that there are at least some that are way worse than me, I'm a sinner, but there's some that are way worse than me. Here's what I've done. I've now turned the sin that Christ died for on the cross. Everybody remember Calvary? Do you remember the gruesome depiction that we understand of crucifixion? I take that sin that Christ died for, and I turn it now into my freedom in Christ. Because after all, there are some that are way worse than me, and God just excuses because I'm here. I'm not here, I'm here. And God just kind of winks at it because it's freedom in Christ. Because I've now pushed away conviction. Because I feel pretty good about myself compared to this guy. Right? I feel pretty good about myself. What did you? Oh, I just lied. So I just lied. Cheated on my taxes. You know, it's no big deal, right? Everybody does it. It's okay. I cursed somebody out when I got cut off on I-70, and, you know, he deserved it. Come on, who doesn't do that, right? I mean, come on. I'm at least not as bad as Paul, who went around to people's houses and rounded up the Christians, dragged them out, dragged out children, tied ropes around their neck and dragged them out. I'm at least not as bad as him. So I take that voice of conviction and I just kind of, shh, you're okay. Because now, sin is not so much sin anymore, it's now my freedom in Jesus. Because I've excused it away. So do you see how dangerous this is? If we accept this premise that he was the worst, the chief, the highest echelon of sinner? Do you see how dangerous it is if we take that and that forms our worldview of how God looks at sin? Do you see how challenging this is for us to really get into what's the word saying? Here's why this is important, guys. Because God, how many of you have figured out by now that God is not obligated to back up our interpretation of Scripture? God will absolutely never, ever, once in eternity, violate his word. But he has no problem, and I think actually oftentimes has fun, violating our interpretation of it. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Here was one of the ones that blew my mind. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, he's a sinner, right? He's a Gentile. Peter's getting ready to preach the old-timey gospel. Getting ready to just break out the old blood and the old rugged cross. Peter can't even get through the message before the Holy Spirit falls on everybody and they all start speaking in tongues. And I'm like, whoa, 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 hold up here. In order to be able to get to the place of speaking in tongues, you first have to do this, then you got to do this, then you got to step into here, then you got to go through, you know, the kingdom class here at VCC, and then you got... And we get all wigged out over all these things, and God's like, eh. And he completely just throws our whole interpretation into the toilet. Because God's not obligated to back up our interpretation. He will never violate his word. Hear me on that. But he has no problem taking our interpretation and going, it's like this. This is why this is important when we talk about this whole idea of first of sinners or worst of sinners. Here's what we're talking about. What does he mean by first of sinners if he doesn't mean worst of sinners? Are you still with me? Is this okay? Is anybody confused yet? I'm not trying to. I hope you're still with me. Verse 16, let's look at this because you got to understand this in its context. If we're going to grab a hold of what we're talking about here with grace, if we're going to grab a hold of what Paul is really saying, how many of you know that the goal of getting into the word should never be an intellectual exercise? When I get into the Word, I get into the Word because I love Jesus. I'm telling you, if you ever sit in a chair to listen to the Word being taught or preached by someone who is not in love with Jesus, then you are losing out 100%. This Word was designed to be preached by people who are in love with Him. This Word was designed to be preached by people who are just desperate for the presence of God. This Word was designed to be taught and preached and communicated and shared and lived and loved by people who are lovers of Jesus first beyond all else. And when I approach the Word, I approach it like a hungry man going after a Christmas ham. I approach the Word like a thirsty man dragging himself through the desert to get that one little drink that might even be a mirage, but I'm going for it because I need Jesus. So that's why this is important. Because if we're coming to the Word just to memorize Scripture, that's fine. That's good. One day you might be on Jeopardy and you can click your button faster than the next person. You can say, "What is grace?" "Oh, good. Alex, I'll take New Testament trivia for 300. If that's our goal, fine. Congratulations. You've made it. But if our goal is transformation, if our goal is to look more like Jesus, if our goal is to look like the Savior, then we got to dig into what He's saying. That's why it's important that He was among the first and not among the worst. Here's why. Verse 16. In context, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who will believe in Him for eternal life." Wow. Let me go back to the original rendering in the original language. It's like this. "But on account of this," so you remember verse 15, what we had said in verse 15. Verse 15, we had said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am among the first. "But on account of this, I receive mercy in order that by me first, Jesus Christ might demonstrate all patience as a pattern to those who would thereafter believe on Him for eternal life." You see the difference? Do you understand what Paul is saying? One, he's saying, "I was the worst of sinners. There was no one worse than me." Now, I could imagine that Paul probably did feel in his heart that based on him looking at what he did and how he lived, he did see the pain of his sin pretty egregiously. He did bear it, the weight of it, pretty heavily. I'm not trying to distance ourselves from our own personal conviction from sin. I'm just trying to tell you, that's not what he's saying here. Is this okay? So then we see then that in context, what he's saying is, "I was among the first, and because of that, Christ put me into a place that my life could become a pattern for those who will hear my word. My life would become the living message, that my life would become something that you don't just hear, my life would become something that you encounter, that you taste, that you touch, that you can see in me the living, breathing embodiment of a life that was touched by God's grace." Do you get what he's saying here? He's trying to say, Christ came into my life. I was among the first of sinners. It's like this. If there's 100 people in the room and Paul is among that 100, so there's Paul and 99 other people. 99 of them don't know the gospel. All 100 of them, let's put it this way, do not know Jesus. All 100, including this guy Paul. Paul is a sinner. All 99 others are also sinners. Paul receives the message of the gospel out of that 100 people. He receives it first. Paul then, as the first among those 99 people, Paul is able to say, "I was among the first of the sinners in this group who received God's grace, and that through me, I would become a pattern for these 99 others who are now going to step into God's grace. My life, my image, my who I am, my story, my mistakes, my triumphs, everything that I face now, that becomes the pattern. That becomes the foundation with which everything else gets built upon." Are you with me? Do you see why this is important? Here's why it's important. Because you and I have lived for most of our lives, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we've lived most of our lives with powerless Christianity. We've lived most of our lives thinking that the total, sum total of being a Christian is that we come into a building, we sit down in a church, we listen to a message, and we go on about our lives. Paul is saying, my life became a blueprint. My life became a pattern. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll read about the pattern, the blueprint of a guy like Paul, who went fearlessly to preach in these neighborhoods, to preach in these places with power, with signs, with wonders, with miracles. Healings happened. Dead were raised. People got up from sickness and disease. Demons were cast out. Guys, this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, in my name you shall cast out devils. You shall change the world. The world will get turned upside down because of the church. He said, my life was the pattern. I don't know about you. I want to follow a pattern like Paul. I don't want to follow some milquetoast pattern that just stands there on a Sunday morning and says, well, bless the Lord, we're going to get into the word now. And yes, Paul was the chief of sinners. Isn't that great? Glory to God. Yes, Paul was a bad guy. I don't want that. I don't want that. There's too many lives at stake for eternity. There's too many hearts and lives and minds in this nation alone. Forget about Brazil. Forget about Thailand or all these other great places that need the touch of God. We need that in America. We need the church to be able to say, I want to look at the pattern. I want to look at someone's life who was changed by God, who was impacted by grace that so turned his life upside down that he was no longer the same. God, how could you take a man who lived life as a violent aggressor and turn him into a stone-cold preacher who went around healing the sick and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil? Whew. Are you getting excited? I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm just trying to get us to understand this is what we're talking about when we talk about grace. Are you with me? This is what we're talking about when we talk about grace. Paul's life is a pattern that shows that no matter how much sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. No matter where you find in your life, if you've walked in here this morning and you're saying, you know what, in my life, I've got tons of sin. My grandfather, on my dad's side, he was an alcoholic his entire life. He went into World War II when he was 16. He lied about his age, as many people did back in that time, because he wanted to fight the Nazis, and he wanted to fight the Axis, the evil Axis Empire. So he signed up for the Navy, and he was a boiler operator in the Navy on a destroyer out in the Pacific. I'll spare you all the details. Lots of stuff happened, crazy stuff. And then for the rest of his life, from that point, he was a drunk. He was abusive drunk. He beat my grandmother. He beat my dad. He beat my uncle. Just set patterns that were horrible for the rest of his life. It affected people. It affected me. When I was little, I would go over to his house, and he would sit there totally drunk, smoke. He'd take a big drag off his cigarette. Then he would go right in my face, and he would laugh like this was the funniest thing in the world. When I was in college, I went to see him. He was dying. He had cirrhosis of the liver. Imagine that. Went to go see him, and I went to see him to share the gospel with him, because I had just gotten saved. I was fired up, ready to see my grandpa come to Jesus. I was so overcome with his response to the gospel. Son, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've done in my life. I'm beyond God's ability to forgive me. I can't even tell you the way I shrieked. I had just gotten saved, but I at least knew enough that there is nothing you can do. There is no sin. There is no sin that you can commit that will ever exceed the amount of God's grace that's available to you. Please hear me this morning. I don't know if you're here, maybe for the first time, and you're saying your life is so bedraggled with sin that there is no hope for you. I want you to know, please hear my voice. You can be forgiven. You can receive God's grace today. you're not outside the bounds. In fact, I'll put it this way. You are exactly what he wants. You're exactly what he died for. No matter what sin we've accomplished, grace abounds so much more. Think of this. God said, after you get saved, you become a new creation. New creation. You are not just, so when my first car was a Toyota Tercel. It was a 91 Toyota Tercel. It was a nice car. Nice car. Stick shift. Kind of electric blue. Man, it was great. I love that car. I could go like 90 miles a gallon. That was back when gas was like 89 cents a gallon. Oh, that was so awesome. Anyway, sorry, I was reliving the old days. Okay, that Toyota Tercel, I ended up selling it to a friend of mine, actually. But by the time he got it, it was all beat up. There were dents and dings and, you know, the inside, the 91 Tercels, the vinyl seats, so if there was any sun whatsoever, they would crack and warp, and all of a sudden, all you had was the foam underneath. So that's what this guy got, okay? But here's what I want you to understand. He got an older version of what I had originally. When we get saved, God doesn't just take your 91 Tercel, take it into the auto body shop and buff out the dings and the dents and re-sew the vinyl and repack the foam. That's not what he does. God completely takes it, destroys it, throws it away, and completely brand new presents a whole new creation that has never before been seen on planet Earth. That's your life after salvation. That's your life after you become born again. Something completely new, never before been seen on this planet. That's amazing to me. He says, old things have passed away. All things become new. Turn to your neighbor and say, bless God, I'm new today. Now turn to the other side and tell them like you mean it. Listen, Paul's life was to be a pattern. He was to be a pattern of being the chief of sinners, okay? His life was to be a pattern not only of forgiveness, but also of grace. Did you hear what I said? To be a pattern not only of forgiveness, but also of grace. Whoa, 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 whoa. Aren't those kind of two sides of the same coin? Isn't that really the same thing? I mean, when we receive grace, we receive forgiveness. Isn't that what the whole point is? No! No, that's why I'm talking about we got to dig into this stuff. How many of you would ever join a company, you get a new job, you're at a new company, okay, you get a job at Google. Let's just say. Some of you are like, ah, you're working for the beast. Six, six, six. Whatever, pick a company. I don't care. You work for a new company. And the company says, hey, you know, there's a whole benefits package to you, and we want to give this to you. Great. And you take the benefits package, you go, oh, cool. You never look at it. You never see that you have 100% coverage now for your health care. You see that it's 100% dental, 100% vision. They even have a 401k program where they match 100% of your contribution, right? You now get to see that you get 6 months paid vacation. But you don't know any of that because you didn't bother to look at the benefits summary. You didn't even bother to investigate just what it is now that you have. This is what I'm talking about. When we've got the benefit summary, when we've got something called grace, which a guy wrote a song even to call it amazing grace, and we're just like, yeah, it's forgiveness, you know. Grace is forgiveness. It's pretty awesome. No, you don't get it. No, no, Brian, I get it. It's amazing. Grace is so much more than just forgiveness. Here's the thing. Justice is when I get what I deserve. That's justice. I get what I deserve. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve. That's mercy. How many of you like mercy? I like mercy. Justice is I get what I deserve. Mercy, I don't get what I deserve. But grace is I get what I don't deserve. Isn't that incredible? Somebody calling me. All right. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. What are you talking about? Here's the thing. Grace is, he says in Ephesians, it's a free gift from God. How many of you like gifts? How many of you like the free gifts? You like those a little better. I like the free gifts a lot better than the gifts. You ever get a gift from somebody, but you know there is now the requirement that you get them something? You know what I'm talking about? You know that when you receive that gift, now you are obligated to give them something. Summer and I are the only ones that feel that. That is awesome. I will take any gift that you have for me then. You're obligated. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve, and it's absolutely free. I don't have to give something back to earn it. I don't have to give something back to merit having received it. Grace is when I get what I do not deserve. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Made a minister. Okay, imagine this for yourself, okay? Imagine that you are a lump of clay and grace are the two hands. Grace comes in and it begins to make you. It begins to mold you. How does it do that? How does God's grace come in and begin to mold you and shape you into something? How does God's grace, the hands of God, come in and begin to change and shape and begin to move you into a whole new creation? How does that happen? It happens like this, that grace comes and it shapes us by all the experiences that we have with God's favor, all the experiences that we encounter with the presence of God, with his favor as he steps into our lives. Those experiences begin to shape us and begin to mold us to look more like him. Grace comes in like this amazing potter to begin to shape you just as you are. Isn't that fascinating? Some of us are so dissatisfied with what we see of ourselves right now, but God says, I'm shaping you. I am molding you. I am fashioning you by my grace. It's my grace. It's this free gift that is coming, and it's shaping you, and it's molding you. And it's this amazing divine favor that is doing the shaping. But I want you to understand that the divine favor is not just God likes you. God likes you, and well, glory, he wants to bless you. That's what we think of with God's favor. Well, glory, I'm favored of God. How are you doing today? I'm blessed and highly favored. Just full disclosure, I can't stand it when people say that. That's the twin sister of, how are you doing? Too blessed to be stressed. If you are one that says that, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to step on your toes. But I say, just be honest. How are you doing? My life is falling apart. Oh. I'd rather hear that though, because then we can do something about it. But what is divine favor? What is that? That grace that shapes us, what is it? It's the empowering presence. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a man full of grace. Jesus was a man full of grace. Well, why? You ever stop and think about that? Why? Why was he a man full of grace? He led a sinless life. He wasn't going to hell. Why would he be a man full of grace? Wouldn't you think that you and I need to be men and women full of grace? We do, but he was. Why was he a man full of grace? He didn't sin. He was not going to hell. Because grace is not just forgiveness of sin. Grace is actually the empowerment to live the supernatural life. Grace is actually the divine presence of God that comes upon us so that you and I can now live in the place of being supernatural people. Do you remember in Corinthians where Paul begins to upbraid the people? He says, hey, listen, you're acting like mere men. Do you remember that verse? Paul's chastising them because they were acting like mere men. And some of us would say, what's wrong with that? Because when God has outfitted you with his empowering presence of grace to live inside of you and empower you to live a supernatural life, being like a mere man is so far below what God has created for you. Are you with me? When God has the supernatural empowering presence so that when you and I walk into our jobs, that all of a sudden now the presence of God has stepped into that place, now all of a sudden every impossibility becomes possible. Why? Because you, outfitted with the Holy Spirit, has stepped into that place. Now when you go to Kroger, now it's not just going to the grocery store to pick up your Nilla wafers and your carrots. Now you're going in there as an emissary, a representative of the presence of God himself, where blind eyes can open, deaf ears can raise up, people can get out of wheelchairs because the grace of God has come upon you. Are you with me? Jesus said this. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty tall order. The scribes and the Pharisees, again, if we have the echelons, the hierarchy, the scribes and the Pharisees, were, man, they were up here, buddy. As far as righteousness goes, these were the people that lived, you know, every line. They were the box checkers. You get it? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking. Jesus goes on to say, you've heard it said in the law, you shall not murder. He says, but I say to you, if you even call somebody a name, you're just as guilty. See, this is how Jesus is introducing grace. He says, you've heard it said in the law that you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, if you even look on a person with lust in your heart, it's just as if you've slept with them. What's he saying? He's saying grace is way more severe than the law. I love when people tell me, well, Pastor Brian, I don't live under the law. I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't live by law. What do you live by? By grace. Oh, have you read your Bible lately? Because law says you shall not murder. Grace says if you even think about calling them a name, you're already guilty. I live by grace. Law says you shall not commit adultery. Grace says if you even look with lust, you're guilty. Okay, what's the point? What is grace? It's God's empowering presence. What are you talking about? Here's the point. The law says that you are required to perform. Grace says, grace steps in. Law says you're required to perform. You better do this. If you don't do this, grace says there is an empowering presence that comes upon you now to do what only God can do. Law says you shall not murder. Grace says don't even say a mean thing about this person. Why? Who can do that? Nobody can. You're right, but that's why grace comes to empower us to live that way. That's why grace comes to empower us to live in a way that goes so far beyond law, so far beyond possibility. Listen, law says, scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How am I ever going to do that? Because grace empowers you to live the life that is impossible for humanity to live. Grace empowers you to step into a new dimension that gives you power to live the supernatural life. Here, I'm going to close with this. Here's where we go to. So many of us have so much more faith in God's justice in our lives than we do in God's grace to empower us to live the life he's designed for us. And I want you to understand this as we close. We are not just sinners saved by grace. Can everybody understand that with me? You and I are not just sinners saved by grace. That is our past. That is no longer our present. Are you with me? That is no longer our present. You and I, if you are saved, if you are born again, you are no longer a sinner. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No. I'm just a sinner trudging along, trying to make my way in this world. Look, when the mind gets locked into the old patterns that says, I am a sinner, I have it tattooed inside of me, I am a sinner that was saved by grace, that is all I can do. When I live based on that, now all of the patterns that are going to come from me are going to go back to that original, that I am a sinner. And I'm going to live my life based on that I am a sinner. Saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. You're not. You're no longer a sinner. Here's the thing. When we come to Christ, it was humility for us to honestly assess ourselves as sinners. You with me? When we came to Christ, it was humility for us to say, yes, I'm a sinner. But now that you and I have been forgiven, now that God's empowering presence has invaded our lives, to go back and to say that that's who I still am denies the resurrection power of Christ. It denies God's grace that has empowered us to live differently than we lived before. So this morning, I wanted us to look at this whole idea of grace as simply the supernatural empowerment of God. That you and I get saved means we get forgiven. But it never ends there. I want you to know that there is supernatural empowerment to live the life that God intends for you. Amen? Father, we bless you. We give you thanks this morning that you have opened your word to our hearts. Father, that you've shown us that there's so much more that's available to us than what's on the surface. We ask you, God, sear this message into our hearts. We desire to live, God, beyond what we live currently. There's always more, and that's what we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, if you want to come forward, we're going to receive the offering this morning. In the Psalms, he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. Two things that I'm struck by as we finish this morning. One, I am so thankful for a church, a community of believers who are not content to just stay put, but they want to reach for the more of what God has. A community where we can encourage each other to reach out for all that God has available, not for us, but for the world around us. And the second thing, while I was standing over there worshiping, you don't always have to feel it. Trust me, you don't. And I usually don't, to be very honest with you. But while I was standing there worshiping, I absolutely felt the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit just blow inside this place. Did anybody else feel his presence as well? Okay. Can I get our prayer team up front, please? I want you to know this morning, God's grace is here. How do we know that? Because he's come into our lives to save us, to forgive us, and to empower us. So his grace is here. Can you say amen? Okay. There's somebody here, you've got something going on in your throat. I don't know if it's like there's a scratchiness or there's just, it almost feels like glass in your throat. Is that anybody that you're feeling that this morning? Okay, the power of God is here because he wants to touch you. Is that okay? Can we pray for you? okay, can you come? Can you come? Can I get someone to pray with her? We're going to trust that God's grace is stepping out. He highlighted this on purpose because God's desire is to impart grace to this dear lady to bring healing inside of her body. Amen? I'm seeing something in the left foot. Does anybody have, you've got an issue with your left foot? I don't know. I'm kind of hearing and seeing left foot. If you've got something going on with your left foot, or we'll take right feet too. God's the same all the way around. Okay, can you come forward? Because God's grace is available for healing. So can I get one of our team, if you just pray, we're going to just speak the word of healing over her foot. I'm seeing like headaches, migraines, but real intense. You know what I'm talking about. You get the dizziness to the point where you want to vomit. It's like that intense. Is that anybody this morning? Anybody? He's highlighting it because he wants to heal. Anybody up here maybe? I don't know. God's not limited to anywhere. Here's the thing. How many of you are beginning in your body right now? You came in here with something else, some other thing that maybe wasn't mentioned, but you're beginning to feel something in that spot right now. You're feeling a heat. You're beginning to feel maybe an electricity even. You're sensing something in that area where you have some physical issue. If that's you, just put your hand up. You're beginning now to sense that God is doing something right now in that thing that you came here this morning with. I want you to stretch out your faith because God's grace is present to bring healing this morning. And see, that's the wonderful thing about grace. It's not work. I don't take any credit for somebody getting healed. I don't take any slack if they don't get healed because it's up to Him. It's His grace, His empowerment. Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you lay your hand on somebody next to you? Can we do that? Is that okay? If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then of course you don't have to. But put your hand on somebody next to you. Can I get someone to pray with this dear lady up here as well, please? Put your hand on somebody next to you, and I just want you, just begin right now, out of your heart, just begin to speak God's grace over this person that your hand is upon them right now. I want you to begin to pray over them. Begin to speak God's word. Begin to speak truth. Come on, begin to speak over them the grace of God that empowers them, that as they step into this week, that the presence of the living God is moving with them, that He's breathing, that He's empowering, that He's sending devils into the darkness, that He's causing light to shine out of their lives, that as they go into dark places, that freedom and life, that blessing comes as their feet step in to the earth around us. Begin as you lay your hand on them to declare healing over their body, healing over their mind, healing over every part that exists for them, healing over situations, healing in their past, healing in their present, healing that the presence of God would just move as He needs to move. And just declare it, because you have legal authority to do that, because you are His. So God, we just say thank You this morning. We say thank You, God, that Your grace has come to outfit us with truth, to outfit us with Your power. God, I release over Your congregation this morning great grace, God. Great grace, Lord, that this is a people of great empowerment of Your Spirit, God. Father, we declare that today, God, and the days of this week, things will not be the same, God, as they access this great power of God to see their lives and the lives around them changed for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Well, that concludes our service. If you're still getting prayer, if you need prayer, maybe you were timid, you weren't sure, prayer is still available. It's not as though we're shutting it down, but we want to be sure. If you need to hit the road, by all means, bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday. Bless you guys.